This morning I want to do the scripture reading just a little bit differently. I'm going to do so because the psalm that we're looking at today, Psalm 91, was a song that the entire community would sing or chant together. It was a communal proclamation of faith in God, not an individual one. The first two verses were spoken by the leader to let the people know what their song or chant was going to be and to get them started. Verses 3 through 13 were then recited, often from memory, by the people gathered for worship. And then the final verses were recited again by the leader or by another voice as they were presented to be the words of God. And I know that the text in your bulletin says that we're only going to look at 9 through 16, but we're going to look at the entire psalm today because it's better to look at it in its entirety. And so I think we can gain a little something by saying this communal proclamation as a community. So I'm going to have the verse up on the screen for those of you who maybe can't read the smaller print in the Pew Bibles or have your own Bible you prefer to use. Or you can look at the Pew Bible. It's page 551. I'm going to read the first two verses, and then I'll put my hand out like this, and I want you to join in reading with me, and then when I take my hand back in, you guys will stop, and I will finish this out. Can we do that this morning, you think? Think we can give that a try? All right. Let me get my... There we go. All right. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. They say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent, for He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because they love me, says the Lord, I will rescue them. I will protect them, for they acknowledge my name. They will call on me, and I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble. I will deliver them and honor them. With long life, I will satisfy them and show them my salvation. Can you imagine every day getting up and going to the temple and reciting as a community your holy scriptures? Can you imagine what that would be like and how you would feel to be surrounded by people who found the scriptures that you find so important, that they also find them so important, that they are memorized and they just come from your tongue? I think it would be a glorious thing to be a part of that. We don't see that anymore, but I hope that you got something out of feeling like you were not the only one who could say these words about our Lord this morning. I truly think that God finds pleasure in hearing the voices of His children raised together in sync, whether it's in song or in reciting scripture. So thank you for doing that with me this morning. You might not have noticed it yet, but Halloween is quickly approaching. Has anybody not noticed that yet? Anybody think it's, you know, still like Labor Day coming up? No? Of course, you might be confused and think it's already Christmas time because they're already out, right, the decorations? But for many, the season of Halloween is full of all things scary and dark. It's a time for superstitions to run high and talk of magic and the supernatural. And for most of us, these things, magic and ghosts and monsters and the fact that you are supposed to be cursed with so many years of bad luck if you cross the path of a black cat, those are all pretend, right? We don't believe in those things. They're superstitions. They're not true. We don't give them credence. We may enjoy scary movies simply because of the rush we feel when something jumps out and scares us, or because of the way we feel after the movie's over and you get to turn the lights back on, right? That relief that you get. So we may enjoy those things, but we know that it's imagination. It's not reality. Many of us don't believe that if you throw salt over your shoulder, you'll be protected, or that the jack-o'-lanterns that can be so cute that sit out front are there to scare away evil spirits. For most of us, superstitions are not where we turn to for refuge and comfort. When our psalm was written, the one that we spoke together this morning, the world surrounding the person who wrote it was much more superstitious. The people at that time and still today in certain parts of the world believed in omens and magic and charms to protect them. That was where they found refuge from their fears. But the Israelites were told not to be like their neighbors, not to be like those who they encountered. They were told to take refuge in God and in God alone. When they were afraid of those things that go bump in the night, they were not to turn to the local magician or find a charm to protect them. They were to turn to God alone. And we see in this psalm many images for the ways in which God will provide refuge from the evils and fearful things of this world. We are told that he is a shelter, a concealing shadow, a refuge, a fortress, a bird covering us with feathers and wings like a mother bird covers her baby, shield and rampart, a dwelling place. All of these are things that are symbols of protection, or places that people go to be protected, or places where we should feel safe. Even the image of a bird covering its young with wings is an image meant to provoke within us a feeling of safety. It makes me think of small children who hide behind their parents' legs or who pull grandma's apron over their face. Those children think they find shelter there in that. And that is what the psalmist is telling us. We can find that kind of safety and shelter in God. Sheltered from the world, hidden from any harm. If you remember, the psalm last week was supposedly written during the exile, or at the very least was written to reflect that time. And that was a time when the Israelites had no dwelling place. They had no fortress. They had nothing to protect them except each other. As a people, they were constantly exposed on every side to an attack. Have you ever felt vulnerable? Felt exposed? Felt like attack was coming at you from all directions? It certainly isn't a good feeling, and it's not one that we like to feel. In fact, we seek to avoid it at all costs. We build fences around our yards because we want privacy. We arm our homes with expensive security systems, and we get our concealed carry permits. We walk past strangers but don't speak to them. We go home and close the door and the curtains. We take self-defense classes. We look any way we can to avoid anyone who appears like they will threaten us. We teach our children to avoid anyone that we think will lead them into dangerous situations. We spend billions of dollars on our military to make us feel safe. We do not like feeling vulnerable. It was one of the first feelings that Adam and Eve felt after they ate the fruit. They heard God walking and hid, and the text tells us, Adam says, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." God had seen Adam and Eve naked before many times. This wasn't the first time God walked in the garden. But they had not previously realized how exposed they were being naked in the garden, how vulnerable they were. They were afraid to let God see them because now they felt it. Right? They felt this vulnerability, this exposure. And we are like that. They tried to hide, and we try to hide. We hide our emotions or our deepest thoughts. We hide our problems and our troubles. We put on a brave face and smile in spite of the pain, and we jump to keep people from looking too closely. We man up and squash those feelings that would allow someone else to take advantage of us. And we expect others to do the same, particularly men. We don't like to let them show emotion. We don't like to see them cry or weep. That's not allowed. It's not manly. We don't like to have people admit they're scared and uncomfortable. And not only do we not like to expose our own vulnerability, we don't like to see it in others because it reminds us of it in ourselves. But friends, our psalm today says that God answers when we cry out in trouble. And crying out in trouble requires an admission of vulnerability. Admitting you need help requires admitting you can't do it on your own. Our psalm last week was a plea from a vulnerable people who knew that life on this earth is short and full of trouble. It was an admission of weakness. It was the acknowledgement that humanity is limited. Today's psalm is an answer to that feeling. It's an answer to that faith, an answer to that vulnerability, to that fear, to that recognition that our life is limited and full of trouble. Because we know the God of all creation, the God of all the earth and beyond, the God who is not limited in power or love or mercy, we know that when trouble comes, we are not left exposed. We are not left without shelter. We are not left without a place to seek refuge. We are not left without a place to find safety and comfort. Make no mistake, this psalm is not a promise that God's people will never suffer. It makes it very plain that God's people will find trouble, for it is only when they are in trouble and seek God's help that they take their refuge in God. Like children who feel safety in hiding behind their parents' legs, or like baby birds who feel secure under their mother's wings, we can feel security and safety when we seek the Lord. The psalmist writes God's response to our cries for help this way. Because they love me, says the Lord, I will rescue them. I will protect them, for they acknowledge my name. They will call on me, and I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble. I will deliver them and honor them. With long life, I will satisfy them and show them my salvation. Because they love me, I will rescue them. Not because they are perfect, not because they have never made mistakes, not because they are wealthy or not because they are poor, not because of the place they live or the work they do or the size of their family, for no reason other than because they love me, I will rescue them. I will protect them, for they acknowledge my name. Not because they follow every command without fail, not because they know everything about me, not because they have done the most for me, for no reason other than because they acknowledge my name, I will protect them. They will call on me and I will answer them. It does not say I will answer if it pleases me. It does not say I will answer if they catch me at the right moment. It says they will call on me and I will answer them. We might not see the answer. We might not hear the answer. And we might not like the answer. But God will answer. I will be with them in trouble. I will deliver them and honor them. Friend, God never leaves us. God doesn't abandon us in our troubles. We might not be able to see God because we're too busy looking at our troubles instead. And we might not be able to feel God because we're so focused on the pain that we are feeling. And we might not be able to see the end of our troubles. We may feel like God is never showing up. But God doesn't have to show up because God is already there. God will deliver you from your troubles, no matter what they are. But friend, we know God's deliverance doesn't always look like what we expect, does it? The Jews in Jesus' day, even his closest followers, kept waiting on Jesus to deliver them from their troubles. They wanted the Romans overthrown. They wanted Jesus on the throne. They wanted to be an independent nation. They wanted to return to power. They wanted to be great again. They wanted to be first. They wanted an end to their trials that fit with their imagination. But we know that they didn't get the deliverance they were looking for. Instead, they got Jesus nailed to a cross and buried in a tomb. I can assure you that on that day and that moment, they were crying out, "How long, O Lord, relent, have compassion on us." They were not like our psalmist today, crying out, "The Lord is my refuge and fortress," because their Savior was in a tomb. They couldn't see that they had been delivered from their troubles. But friends, God says to us in our psalm today, "With long life I will satisfy them and show them my salvation." It took them seeing the resurrected Jesus to see their deliverance. And friends, we know that though we haven't seen, we too have seen God's salvation. So I want to end today by reading you a short story. I found this story on a Facebook page called Humans of New York. Humans of New York started by a photographer who would go around the city of New York, and he would take pictures of people and ask them their story. It was as simple as that. But over time, it grew and expanded. And not only does he tell the stories of people from New York, but he goes to other cities. And then eventually he started going to other countries. And he would find people, he would take their picture, and he would tell their story. Their words, no edits, just quote them, what their story was. It's now going to have a Netflix show. If you're on Netflix, you can check it out. And they also have a fund that they use to help people who are in need. For example, they paid for school for some children in one of the countries that he went to where the mother was working three jobs trying to send one of her five children to school. And instead, this fund paid for all of those five children to go to school because it's expensive in other countries for kids to go. So I want to tell you a story that I read there this week. And as I tell you the story, I'm going to click and show you a couple of pictures on the screen over here, if it will work. If not, we'll go without the pictures. There we go. This is the man whose story I'm going to tell you. This is a story of a survivor of a genocide in 1994 in Rwanda. First came the meetings. They were openly advertised on community microphones. Their stated purpose was to discuss current issues, but everyone knew that killings were being organized. These things were being openly discussed on the radio at the time. I was always invited to these meetings, but I never attended. I was a pastor. I wanted no part in those discussions. But when the killings finally commenced on April 7th, people came running to my church for sanctuary. The first of them arrived early in the morning. They were trembling and too scared to speak. All they could say was, "Hide us, hide us." I told everyone to go inside the church. I said, "If our God is true, we will be okay." Finally, a young man arrived who was able to talk. "They killed my parents," he said. "All of us are being hunted." I was also terrified, but I tried not to show it. I just kept bringing people inside the gate. By the time the sun went down, there were over 300 people hiding on this property. We filled every hiding place with a person. Some were in the ceiling. Some were in the cupboards. Some were under the floor. There were even two people hiding in this toilet. That very first evening, the militia came to my front gate. Some were carrying guns. Others were carrying machetes. They'd been told that I was hiding people. They demanded to come inside and search the property. I stood in the doorway and told them that they would have to kill me first. "We'll be back," they said. "And thanks for gathering the cockroaches into one place, because it will be easier to kill them here." Days passed by. We were an abandoned, dying group. Our food ran out quickly. Thankfully, some church members answered my call and agreed to sneak us food after dark. The nights were the worst. We could hear gunfire and screaming in the surrounding hills. Always, we thought we were next. Nobody was sleeping. My wife and I lost so much weight. All our friends abandoned us. They pretended not to know us. Only one pastor stood by our side. He came to me one night and warned me that there was a plan to attack the church. I told the news to my wife, and we both agreed that we were ready to die. The next time the killers came, there were 50 of them. All of them had guns or machetes. They pushed straight past me and entered the pastor's residence. They began pulling people out of the ceiling. They were kicking us and dragging us along the floor. I knew this was the end. I could see our death clearly. Some people were shivering and wailing and screaming for mercy. Others were completely silent. They'd already lost so many loved ones, and they were ready to die themselves. We were dragged to this very spot and put in three lines. We began to say our last prayers. I scanned the mob of killers for recognizable faces. Many of them were Christians. Some were even from my congregation. Every time I recognized a face, I called to him by name. I said, "When I die, I am going to heaven. Where will you go?" Then I pointed to the next man and asked him the same question, then the next, then the next. Some of the killers grew nervous. They began to argue amongst themselves. Nobody wanted to be the first to kill. Soon they were threatening to shoot each other, and they began to leave one by one until all of them had run off. We didn't lose a single person. After hiding out for 3 weeks, we were rescued by the Rwandan Patriotic Front. Everyone came running in from the field. All of us were cheering. In the end, over 300 people survived the genocide by hiding in this church. I can't remember all their faces. Life has taken us too many different corners. Some of them have left the country to begin new lives. But many of them still call me Father. I've given away the bride in several different wedding ceremonies. Occasionally, people will randomly show up on my doorstep with drinks. I say to them, "You were with us in the church, weren't you?" And we'll embrace. When I look back, I believe the genocide could have been stopped if more pastors had taken a stand. We were the ones with influence. The killers belonged to our congregations, and we could have held them back. But instead, we did nothing. And every pastor had a different excuse. Some said they didn't know things would get so bad. Some said they were too afraid. And some said the government was too powerful to oppose. But when you're standing aside while people die, every excuse is a lame one. The pastor and his wife took in everyone they could save. They didn't close the doors and say, "Stay out," because they knew that even though it meant that they might die and that they might spend their last days suffering and hungry because they gave of everything they had, holding nothing back, but that was what they were called to do. Still, when the day came for them to die, this pastor stared his would-be murderers in the eye and, knowing that God was his refuge, told them he was prepared to die because he knew where he was going. His statement, "If our God is true, we will be okay." This pastor knew where his refuge was. He was prepared to die because he knew that God would shelter him eternally. And the Lord heard his prayer and witnessed his faith and rescued all 300 people who sought shelter with him. Friends, last week, along with the psalmist, we admitted that human life is short and full of trouble. It flies by. The years pass like a sigh, and before we know it, they are gone. But friends, God's promise of long life, which is given here in our psalm today, does not merely apply to this life. For friends, we know that life is everlasting. Our days here may be short and full of trouble, but we too can say, "The Lord is my refuge." We too can say, "I know when I die, I'm going to heaven." And we too can make the Most High our dwelling because the Lord has shown us his salvation in Jesus Christ. My friends, take comfort in the fact that although every earthly method we use for protection from harm. Every modern day charm or talisman we turn to keep us safe may fail. That though it may seem like trouble never ends but merely ceases for a while, we can take refuge in the God of all creation, the one who will never fail us as a refuge, the one who will shelter us for all eternity, the one who keeps us safe, the one who answers when we call, the one who delivers us. Friend, as we leave here today, never doubt that you too can say, the Lord is my refuge. Amen.